second. Let's take our Bibles, please. Let's turn to the Gospel of John. The Gospel of John, John chapter number 9, number 18. John chapter number 18. John chapter number 18. We're going to talk again from 1 Timothy chapter 6 this morning, fighting the good fight of faith. A simple question: are you, am I a good soldier of Jesus Christ? Before our scripture reading, we're going to read here in John chapter number 18. We're going to pick it up at verse 28. So John 18, beginning in verse number 28. We read here from God's holy word: "Then led they Jesus from Caiaphas unto the hall of judgment. And it was early, and they themselves went not into the judgment hall, lest they should be defiled." Talk about hypocrisy. "But that they might eat the Passover." We read in verse number 29, "Pilate then went out unto them and said, What accusation bring ye against this man?" Verse number 30, "They answered and said unto him, If he were not a malefactor, we would not have delivered him up unto thee. Then said Pilate unto them, Take ye him and judge him according to your law. The Jews therefore said unto him, It is not lawful for us to put any man to death, that the saying of Jesus might be fulfilled, which he spake, signifying what death he should die." John chapter 18 and verse 33. John 18, verse 33. "Then Pilate entered into the judgment hall again, and called Jesus, and said unto him, Art thou the king of the Jews? Jesus answered him, Sayest thou this thing of thyself, or did others tell it thee of me? Pilate answered, Am I a Jew? Thine own nation and the chief priests have delivered thee unto me. What hast thou done? Jesus answered, My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight, that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence. Pilate therefore said unto him, Art thou a king then? Jesus answered, Thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Every one that is of the truth heareth my voice. Pilate saith unto him," verse 38, John chapter 18, "What is truth? And when he had said this, he went out again unto the Jews and saith unto them, I find no fault in him at all. But ye have a custom that I should release unto you one at the Passover. Will ye therefore that I release unto you the king of the Jews?" Look at this, verse 40 of John 18. "Then cried they all again, saying, Not this man, but Barabbas." Now Barabbas was a robber. Friends, you know, they chose for a robber and a murderer. Barabbas was also a murderer. They chose that one that takes life be released. But the very Prince of Life, the source of all life, physical, spiritual, eternal, Jesus Christ, the Prince of Life, they wanted him crucified. As we've said already, as we just sang, we love him because he first loved us.
Thank you.
Let's turn to 1 Timothy chapter number 6, please. 1 Timothy chapter number 6. We read in verse number 11, "But thou, O man of God, flee these things, and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness." Verse 12. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 12. "Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. I give thee charge in the sight of God, who quickeneth all things, and before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession." Think of the word profession. Verse 14. "That thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ." And so we come to our first point this morning. The believer is told to fight the good fight of faith. That's what Paul told Timothy. And that is true for the preacher. The man of God is to fight the good fight of faith. Understand, the emphasis is on the good fight of faith. Not the carnal fight, not the false conflicts that God would have us not to be part of, not to instigate, not to fan and flame. And so the simple question to start is, what is it that we're fighting for? You know, we stand up, do we not, for many things. Of course, in the flesh, we always stand up for selfish things. But by God's grace, we should stand up for the things that God would have us to stand up for. And again, in the context, he's talking about fighting the good fight of faith, that which has been delivered unto the saints, the faith. Go with me, if you would, please, to Ephesians chapter 6. Very familiar passage of Scripture. A passage that deals with the Christian's armor, the armor of God specifically. And notice verse number 10. Ephesians chapter 6, verse number 10. "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might." Keep that in mind. The Lord doesn't call upon us to fight the good fight of faith in our own strength, in our own abilities, in our own weapons, carnal weapons that is, but rather in the weapons that God provides. Look at what he says next, verse 11. We have a responsibility as believers. "We're to put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." And then notice verse 12. "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." You see, friends, the believer's enemies are this demonic host that's described here. This hierarchy of those who follow Satan, these fallen demons, how they're always assembled to oppose God and His people and God's, again, program, God's Word. And so right away, we're reminded as believers that we as believers, every single one of us, we are involved in a spiritual warfare, a spiritual battle, a spiritual warfare. Let's go back to 1 Timothy, but this time chapter 1, please. First, you know, before we do that, we'll take a few more seconds. Stay in Ephesians 6. Just quickly, let's go through the verses again in verse 13. Let's look at the armor. Ephesians 6, verse 13. We're not going to expound the passage, but let's just read it. Ephesians 6, verse 13. "Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand." He's not talking about keeping our salvation. He's talking about living a life that's well-pleasing to our Savior. He's talking about fighting the good fight of faith. Verse 14, "Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness." You see the pieces of the spiritual armor here. "And your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation," you know, that which protects the mind, very important. "And the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God." And of course, verse 18, we must continue in prayer. "Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Now let's go back to 1 Timothy, please, chapter 1. 1 Timothy, chapter number 1. Look at verse 18. 1 Timothy 1:18. Paul said this earlier in the same epistle that we've been studying for a number of months. In verse 18, he says to Timothy, Paul does, under inspiration, he says, "This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest war," what? "A good warfare." And then verse 19, "holding faith and a good conscience, which some, having put away concerning faith, have made shipwreck." And he names a couple of those people. "Of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander," Paul says, "whom I have delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme." You see church discipline here. If they're going to act like the devil, Paul is going to give them over to the realm of Satan's domain, that they would learn not to blaspheme. Anyways, we have in this passage before us that this life in Christ is a spiritual warfare. Paul reminds Timothy of the prophecies that were spoken, I believe, at his ordination by the laying on of hands. Of course, today that doesn't happen, the laying on of hands to receive specific prophecies like Timothy did, because we have the whole complete canon of Scripture. We have all the prophecy that we ever need right here in God's infallible, perfect Word. Praise God for that. That means we have everything we need. That means we never have to fear if we are without, because just the opposite. God, we looked at this recently, I think last week, God has given us everything that we need for life and for godliness. What a blessing. That's what Peter said to us in 2 Peter chapter 1. Understand this, though, that Timothy, though he knew these things, he needed to be reminded. He needed to be reminded. And Paul would continually remind him. It is good for the Christian, for the believer, to be reminded. Even though we know these things now, we need to hear them again and again. We need to be exhorted. We need to be charged. We need to be reminded of our responsibility before our blessed Lord. Paul says it this way to the saints at Philippi in Philippians 3:1. "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord." Then he says this, listen, "to write the same things to you, to me indeed is not grievous, but for you it is safe." Philippians 3:1. He goes on there and he exposes the false Judaizers in the context. Let's go to 2 Peter again, please, chapter 1. 2 Peter, we were here last Sunday. 2 Peter chapter 1. You may recall, those of you that came on over to our house because of the break-in, thank the Lord. The break-in did not cause much damage. It's Monday, the window was fixed, and even that same day, Sunday, last Sunday, we were able to have the 2 o'clock service here by the grace of God. So we're thankful to the Lord for all that He's doing. So we looked at, for instance, a verse we just alluded to, verse 3. We looked at this verse. Let's look at it one more time. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. "According as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness." Notice it's through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue. But now jump ahead to verse 12 of the same chapter. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 12. Remember, Paul reminds Timothy and reminds believers to whom he wrote under inspiration. What does Peter do? "Wherefore," verse 12, "wherefore I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them, and be established in the present truth." What does that mean? These believers, by God's grace, they knew them already, and they were already established in these truths, but Peter, under inspiration, says, "I will not be negligent." You talk about spiritual negligence. What's spiritual negligence today? It's when preachers do not preach the whole counsel of God. It's when preachers are not preaching faithfully, rightly divided, the word of truth to the congregation, properly feeding them the flock, feeding the flock the word with the word of God. You see, it's the word of God that edifies, that builds us up in the faith as believers. It's through the Holy Spirit of God, of course, who applies the Word to our hearts and to our lives as we submit to Him. But this is what God is doing. And so Peter says to the church, he says that we have to be reminded. Look what he says next, verse 13. Yea, I think it meet. I think it necessary. I think it fitting. As long as I am in this tabernacle, he's talking about his human body, his life that he still has left. He's not too far away from martyrdom, by the way. Peter is. That is. We believe Peter was also in prison when he wrote his second epistle, just like Paul was in prison when Paul wrote his second epistle to Timothy. Peter knows that his time is short. Look what he says. He goes, but yet the time I have left in this life, he says, it is meet, it's fitting to stir you up by putting you in remembrance. Verse 14, knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, speaking of his death, even as our Lord Jesus Christ hath showed me. The Lord mentions that back in John 21. And so verse number 15. Moreover, I will endeavor that ye may be able after my decease, in other words, after my death, to have these things always what, beloved? In remembrance. In remembrance. Timothy needed to be reminded of his responsibility in this spiritual warfare. Peter, of course, 2 Peter, the ultimate theme is growing in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, being conformed to Christ's likeness. But it requires being reminded of things that we've already learned, by being exhorted to continue in them by God's grace. Again, as I said already today, we have all the prophecy that we will ever need in the complete canon of Scripture. Beware of those that want to add to it or take away from it. Beware of those that are claiming to see dreams and visions and God has told them something extra biblical for you to follow. Don't give ear to that, beloved. It's false teaching. Stick with the Word of God. Jesus Christ Himself said, as it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Let's go back to 1 Timothy chapter 1 again, please. 1 Timothy chapter 1. Paul reminded Timothy of the necessity of holding faith, holding the faith, and a good conscience. We know believers are to live by faith. As we just read a few moments ago back in Ephesians chapter 6, that faith is consistently and constantly attacked by Satan and his many evil helpers. Remember what we read in verse 16 of Ephesians chapter 6? Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith, in other words, by it, ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. But yet what happens when we are lazy, spiritually negligent, we can say, and we don't read and study God's Word and spend our time alone with the Lord in prayer the way we should? Then we're more susceptible to these fiery darts. And we still have this old sin nature, and I know we have this great way of deceiving ourselves, saying, you know what, I know I just don't have time today, but God understands, and we get into this rut and routine. I hope not, but this happens in the life of the believer sometimes. We have to see the importance again, be reminded again of the importance of the Word of God and how God uses it to protect us. Many other things, to cleanse us, to protect us, to give us the peace and the hope and the assurance and all the wonderful promises that He gives to us in it. We're to stand upon it. We're to believe it. We're to obey it by His grace. And understand, it doesn't come through mysticism. It doesn't come through Hollywood. It doesn't come through the way of the world. It comes through the book, the Word of God. This book like none other, God's holy Word, the Holy Scriptures. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And so Paul exhorts Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 1 in verse 19, holding faith. Holding faith. Then he says also, though, holding a good conscience. You see, we are reminded here again that a good conscience is necessary for spiritual victory. We know that by personal experience. When we don't have a good conscience because of some sin that we've not confessed in our lives, thank God for the faithfulness of God. But thank God also that we are to confess our sins And the Bible says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We can be restored to that place of fellowship and usefulness. And so, a good conscience is of great importance. It must be maintained. This speaks, beloved, of walking in a close fellowship, a growing relationship with Jesus Christ, living by faith regardless of our circumstances. Enduring difficulties, again, as obedient children. Let's flip over to the second epistle to Timothy, please, just quickly. 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1. This is probably one of the 15 or 20 verses as a young believer that I was exhorted to memorize, and I'm glad I did. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7. Look at this. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power, and of love, and of what? A sound mind. Believer, we've been there many times, have we not? Where our mind starts running like wild. And we start setting our thoughts and our attention on these imaginations in our mind. And what happens? We don't have peace. We don't have comfort. We start worrying. And sometimes we convince ourselves that this is how God is dealing with us. But yet, our Lord is not... We could turn to another passage of Scripture, 1 Corinthians 14. He's not the author of what? Confusion. That's right. He's not the author of confusion. You see, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. And so we must not be of little faith. We must be children of God who live by faith. That doesn't mean our faith isn't going to waver at times. We don't have perfect faith in this life. We won't reach Christ-like perfection in this life, but we're growing in Christ. And the way our faith grows is through the Word of God. And only through the Word of God, through the enabling power of the Holy Spirit of God, as we just read here. Look at verse 8. Right in connection with our topic of being a good soldier for Jesus Christ. Child of God, are you really a good soldier for Jesus Christ? What does that mean? We're going to see this morning what that means. Verse 8 says, "Be not thou..." He's talking to Timothy. This is the second letter, written a few years after the first letter. This is where Paul, remember, he's in prison. In this second Roman imprisonment, Paul is not going to escape from. He's going to be afterwards put to death, and Paul knew that. And so, in closing words to Timothy, he says, through inspiration, "Be thou not therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord." I thought we read back in 1 Timothy chapter 6 that Timothy had made a good confession before many witnesses. He had. Praise God for that. It's nice how Paul is not tooting Timothy's horn, but how Paul is encouraging him spiritually. But he's encouraging him to press on, to hold fast, as he is here in the second letter. Don't be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. Paul says, "Nor of me his prisoner." Paul was in prison. But he says to Timothy, verse 8, but you know, we know it's to Timothy, but we also know, beloved, it's to you, it's to me. So put your name in this blank, as it were. "But you be a partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to your power?" No. "According to the power of God." You see, that's where Peter messed up, right? Before Christ's crucifixion, the Lord told him that, he says, "Peter, before the cock crow twice, you're going to deny me three times." And what was Peter's response? "Oh, not me, Lord. The other 11, they might, but not me. I will die for you. I will never do that." Peter was self-confident. Peter was setting his affection on things of men, of things of this world, instead of listening to what Christ was saying. And we too, many times, are self-confident. And sometimes we don't even realize it. We must be reminded that it is only through the power of God. Verse 9, he talks about this wonderful Lord, the power of God, who hath saved us and has called us with what kind of calling? a holy calling. The believer in this age, the church age, we're given a heavenly calling. That's a distinction to that of the Old Testament believer. Don't let that confuse you. Doesn't mean Old Testament believers didn't get to go to heaven. They did. But their wonderful hope, the hope of Israel, is the kingdom of God that will be upon the earth when their Messiah, King Jesus, will rule and reign. I know Israel right now is rejecting her Savior, but there's a day coming when many believers during the tribulation, many Jews during the tribulation time, a third specifically, are going to believe the gospel and be saved. And they will properly be anticipating the return of Jesus Christ. All those believers in the Old Testament, the believing Jews in the Old Testament, they're looking forward to the time when Christ sets up His kingdom, when He takes the throne of David. But for the church, we have a heavenly calling. And like it says here, we also have a holy calling. Holy simply means to be set apart. It speaks of separation, biblical separation, a holy calling. Notice, though, that this calling is not according to our works, but it's according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Look at verse 10. Paul continues. He says, "But is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ." And what happened when Christ died on the cross of Calvary? Look at this. And not only died on the cross of Calvary, but also rose again the third day. "Who hath abolished death." You familiar with the passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 where Paul says, "O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory?" And he goes on to say the victory we have is in who? In Jesus Christ. Christ is our victory. Well, in essence, he's saying that now. Our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. It's available only through the gospel. It's only available through the good news that Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins and was buried and rose again the third day. And everybody has opportunity to receive the gospel. It's their choice. Verse 11, Paul continues, "Whereunto I, Paul, am appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles." Verse 12, "For the which cause," in other words, "for this reason, I also suffer these things." I'm in prison, about to give my life for the Lord Jesus Christ, for the gospel's sake, for Christ's sake. He says, "Nevertheless, I am not ashamed." The good soldier of Jesus Christ, whose confidence is not in self, but in the Lord, in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, as we'll see in just a moment, also will not be ashamed of Christ. But only as we hold fast to our Savior, keeping our eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ. Just as Robert talked about in the opening exercises. Turn your eyes. We sang the song this morning. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Hebrews 12 talks about looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Consider Him. "Nevertheless, I'm not ashamed." Verse 12 goes on to say, look at this, beloved. "For I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I have committed unto Him against that day." Simple faith in Christ. But the confidence is not in himself. It's not in his own faithfulness. It's not in all the messages that Paul preached. It's not in all the people that Paul led to the Lord or disciples that he, again, taught. It's in Christ, in Christ alone. And so he tells Timothy, verse 13, "Hold fast the form of sound words." That's sound doctrine. "Which thou hast heard of me in faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus." Go to chapter 2 and verse 1. Chapter 2, verse 1. 2 Timothy 2, verse number 1. He tells Timothy to be strong. Now, if you tell somebody to be strong, and that's all you say, they might say, "Okay, I need to go to the gym. I need to work out. I need to build the muscle mass." I don't even know what that is, but that's what some people tell me. But that's not what Paul's talking about, is it? He says in verse 1, "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." It's only in Christ Jesus. Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Be strong in the Lord. We read that in Ephesians chapter 6. Be strong in the power of the Lord and the power of His might. Be strong in His strength and His great omnipotence. Verse 2, "And the things," he tells Timothy, "I want you to now teach these to other faithful men, other faithful believers. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able also to teach others." But look at verse 3. He says, thou therefore. In other words, on the basis of being strong in the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, I want you to endure hardness as what? As a good soldier of Jesus Christ. This is just not for the preacher only. We already saw in Ephesians 6, which was written to the church at Ephesus, that all believers are part of this spiritual battle. Whether we know it or not, whether we want to be part of it or not, we are part of this battle. The moment we were born again, we're no longer of this world. We are new creatures, a new creation in Christ, which is His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And so every single one of us is children of God. Those who've been born again, we are soldiers of Jesus Christ. The question is, not if you're a soldier of Jesus Christ, because you are. The question is, are you a good soldier of Jesus Christ? Are you a faithful soldier of Jesus Christ? I'm not talking about going and relying upon your own self. I'm not talking about working up the human self-will. No. I'm talking about being strong in the grace that is found only in Christ Jesus our Lord. I'm talking about abiding in Christ, walking in close fellowship with Him. Look at verse 4. Paul goes on to say, no man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. Wow. The soldier is clearly in view here. The preacher must endure difficulties like a soldier, but the same is true, as we just said, for every single believer. We should not be surprised by the hardships of the Christian life. John says it this way in 1 John chapter 3, verse 13, marvel not, my brethren, if the world hates you. Christ told us in the upper room discourse in John chapters 14, 15, and 16, he mentions some of this suffering that we would face, that the disciples themselves would face, and that believers in the future would face. And so John says in 1 John, again, 3:13, marvel not, my brethren, if the world hates you. Paul said in Philippians 1, we won't turn back there, but in verse 29, Paul said to the saints at Philippi, by the way, Paul, when he wrote the letter to the saints at Philippi, was also in prison. Now, it was his first Roman imprisonment, which he would eventually, after 2 years, be released from. But he says there in verse 29 of Philippians 1, for unto you it is given to be half of Christ, not only to believe on Him, but also what? To suffer for His sake. How about what Peter says? So we've heard it from John, we've heard it from Paul. How about Peter? Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 8 and 9, be sober, that means be sound-minded. Be vigilant. Be watchful. Because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. That's written to Christians. Whom, referring to Satan, whom resist steadfastly. How? In your own strength? Nope. In the faith. Remember, above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. Whom resist steadfast in the faith, Peter says, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. We're not the only Christians that are going through hardships, going through suffering. In the same epistle, go to chapter 3, 2 Timothy chapter 3, and let's quickly look at verses 10, 11, 12, and 13. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 10, we read, Paul telling Timothy again, but thou hast fully known my doctrine, my manner of life, my purpose, my faith, long-suffering, charity, patience. You've known about my persecutions, afflictions. Look at the next part. Which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra. What persecutions I endured. But look at the next phrase. But out of them all, who delivered them? The Lord delivered them. The Lord delivered him. Paul is reminding Timothy, it's God who delivered him. By the way, he's talking about his first missionary journey. What he's talking about in verse 11 are the events that are covered in Acts 13 and Acts 14. Look at verse 12. Yea, and all that will. Notice it has to do with our responsibility, our desire. We must will. All that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse. Old English, that means it's only going to increase. It's only going to grow. The hard times are only going to get greater. Deceiving and being deceived. But what's the charge? Verse 14, but continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast believed them. And he points them to the Scriptures, by the way, in verses 15, 16, and 17. Points them right back to the Word of God. What a great message. Go with me, please, to Acts chapter 14. Acts chapter 14. Acts 14, look at verse 22. Now, we don't have time to set this. We've talked about it before from this pulpit many times. But Paul goes back into these three cities of Antioch, Pisidia, Iconium, and Lystra. Lystra was the very place where he was stoned and nearly died. If it wasn't for God's miracle working power, he would have died. But God protected Paul supernaturally. And yet before Paul and Barnabas, before they returned to their sending church of Antioch, not the same Antioch of the one that was in Pisidia, before he does that, they go back into these three cities where their lives were being hunted, where their lives were at risk. And they go into these cities, and look here if you would please. Verse 21, it says, and when they had preached the gospel to that city, the city of Derbe, and had taught many, they returned again to Lystra, that's where he was stoned, and to Iconium, that's where they had plotted to stone them, and to Antioch, that's where they were exiled, they were kicked out. Verse 22, confirming the souls of the disciples. In other words, those new believers that were saved in those cities, those churches that were planted. What is he doing? He's strengthening them. That's what the word confirms means. He strengthened them in the Word of God, and he's exhorting them to do what? Look at verse number 22. To continue in the faith. And then look at this last phrase. And that we, Paul includes himself, that we must through much easiness, peace. No, it doesn't say that, does it? It says that we through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. This life as a believer is not a life of ease. It's a life of suffering. We've been called to suffer, just as our Savior suffered. But don't let that discourage you. Don't let that cause you to fear. Because we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us, which is Jesus Christ. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. Romans 8, verse 37. Look at verse 23. And when they had ordained them elders, the preachers, the pastors, in every church, and had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord on whom they believed. You see, the organization of these local churches so that they had their own pastors and teachers so that they can be taught the Word of God. What a blessing. But recall, we won't go back there for time's sake, but in 2 Timothy chapter 2, we saw also a warning, did we not? How the soldier of Jesus Christ, he or she must not become entangled again with the affairs of this life. That means we must not be caught up with the things of this world. We must not love the things of this world. We must not have a fondness for this world system. We must not be conformed to this world. We must be transformed by the renewing of our minds that we may prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. We are all, child of God, soldiers in Christ's army. We must live our life with one main goal, the glory of God, and to please our Master, and to always be available by His grace for His service. We read in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 14 and 15, for the love of Christ constraineth us, compels us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, Christ did, He died for all, then we're all dead. Yes, all are spiritually dead. And that He died for all, again, He died for all who are spiritually dead, that they which live, in other words, those who are spiritually been made alive through faith in Jesus Christ by God's grace alone, should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto Him which died for them and rose again. This is our reasonable service. To be a good soldier of Jesus Christ, we first and foremost realize and remember that the victory is found in Christ and Christ alone. Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. The victory is through Christ and Christ alone. But yet we must realize that we are exhorted to be good soldiers of Jesus Christ. The Bible has much to say about this. Let's go back to 1 Timothy chapter 6, please. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Verse 12, fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. Now, we're not going to have the time to fully go through and expound this. We'll have to save this for next week. But understand quickly what Paul is not saying. He's not saying lay hold on eternal life so you can get to heaven, Timothy, when you die. No, that's not what he's saying at all. He's saying, in a practical sense, lay hold on your new life in Christ. Allow Christ to live His life in and through you. A great special that the choir sang. I don't pick the specials. I mean, I say don't pick. There are times when I will go to my wife or Caleb when he's in town or Mickey. It's never me, of course, but and ask them for a particular song that I want them to sing. But generally speaking, I don't have any involvement in the picking of the special numbers by the choir. And again, couldn't have picked a better one. God wants to see Christ in us. It's not we ourselves doing this great battle. You know that, Christian. It's only through Christ. It's abiding in Christ. Only as we abide in Him, walking in fellowship with Him, can we, again, bear much fruit for the glory of the Father. Only then. But it means that we are going to suffer. A good soldier of Jesus Christ, number one, realizes that that the strength comes up in the Lord Himself only, not in Him, not in the person. And secondly, that the one who's a good soldier in Jesus Christ, they understand. They understand that it's only as they lay hold on their eternal life that they are not to get in the future, but that they have presently. We'll have to save that for next week. But this is a present possession that every believer receives. It's a gift of God. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. We'll talk more about this eternal life, the life of Christ itself, and the fact that we've been called to do so, and the importance of holding a good confession before many witnesses. We'll talk about these things. But quickly, before we close, I want you to see what Paul says to him in verse 13, which we'll also talk more about next week, Lord willing. Verse 13, in 1 Timothy chapter 6, Paul says, I give thee charge in the sight of God. Notice it's God who makes alive, who quickeneth all things, and before Christ Jesus. We have two members of the Godhead in view here, the Father and the Son. And then he uses the example of the Lord Jesus Christ, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession. Where were we, by the way, in our scripture reading? John 18. And what did we read? We read about Jesus Christ confessing a good witness before Pontius Pilate. He's told in verse 14 to keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable. He said to keep it until the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ. In closing, if you would please turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter number 10. Much more to say in this little mini series as we go through 1 Timothy chapter 6. I'm just itching. I can't wait, guys, to get near the end of 1 Timothy chapter 6, where Paul exhorts Timothy he warns him about the science falsely so-called. Oh boy, we have a lot to say about that. There's a lot of that going on today. Science falsely so-called. I can't wait till we get there. But we have more work to do before him. And so we'll trust the Lord for that. But in Matthew chapter 10, I want you to see these words that we find here. In verse 25, these words of our Savior. The Lord says, It is enough for the disciple that he be as his master, and that the servant as his Lord. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, and that's what they did to Christ, how much more shall they call them of his household? Now, we usually don't do this. We do this sometimes. But I'm going to read from today's bulletin. We have put in today's bulletin one of Spurgeon's morning and evening devotionals. And it's very fitting for the message we have today. It's very fitting about the topic of being a good soldier of Jesus Christ. And so we're simply going to read it. Spurgeon wrote years ago, he said, in reference, by the way, to this verse, Matthew 10, verse 25, he says, "No one will dispute this statement." In other words, that it is enough for the disciple to be as his master, who, of course, is Jesus Christ. "For it would be unseemly for the servant to be exalted above his master." When our Lord was on earth, what was the treatment he received? Were his claims acknowledged? His instructions followed? His perfections worshipped by those whom he came to bless? No. He was despised and rejected of men. Outside the camp was his place. Cross-bearing was his occupation. Did the world yield him solace and rest? Foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. This inhospitable country afforded him no shelter. It cast him out and crucified him. Such, if you are a follower of Jesus and maintain a consistent Christ-like walk in conversation, you must expect to be the lot of that part of your spiritual life which, in its outward development, comes under the observation of men. They will treat it as they treated the Savior. They will despise it. Dream not that worldlings will admire you, or that the more holy and the more Christ-like you are, the more peaceably people will act towards you. They prize not the polished gem, of course referring to Christ. How shall they value the jewel and the rough, referring to the believer? If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more shall they call them of his household? If we were more like Christ, we should be more hated by his enemies. It were a sad dishonor to a child of God to be the world's favorite. It is a very ill omen to hear a wicked world clap its hands and shout, "Well done," to the Christian man. He may begin to look to his character and wonder whether he has not been doing wrong when the unrighteous give him their approbation. Let us be true to our master and have no friendship with the blind and base world which scorns and rejects him. Far be it from us to seek a crown of honor where our Lord found a coronet of thorn. Again, this is by Spurgeon, his morning and evening. And so in closing, I repeat a verse we already looked at this morning. "Yea, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus, you tell me, shall what? Shall suffer persecution." Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for these reminders, Lord. And Lord, we certainly are not talking about the counterfeit. We're not talking about taking vengeance upon ourselves. We're not talking about going and picking a fight. No, we're talking about abiding in Christ, living a life that honors you, walking in fellowship with your Son, Jesus Christ, Lord. And with that said, we will stick out. There will be a definite difference in us, and that difference is not we ourselves, it's Christ in us, the hope of glory. And so, Father, as Paul wrote to the church of Corinth, and as he wrote and exposed the situation that was going on in their day, the misuse of the gift of languages, the gift of tongues, when it was operative, and how they had elevated that above some of the other spiritual gifts like prophecy, and he had to rebuke them. And he reminded them of those that would come into their service, the outsiders, the unbelievers that would come, and that they saw them behaving in such a way that they would say they're mad. And that's true. But then he said, "Lord, how much better it is if when they come into the service of God and they see and they hear the clear preaching and teaching of your word, and that through it, God does a work of grace in their hearts." But he goes on and he mentions how those then are able to see Christ in them. He says to the church of Corinth, "Christ in you." And so may those that know not Christ, by your grace, see Christ in us, the hope of glory. May our brothers and sisters in Christ as we provoke one another to love and to good works. See Christ in us. We need to exhort one another in these times. That's why you have us to assemble together, one reason. Ultimately, it's for your honor and for your glory. Yes, Lord, we ask that you would bring all this to pass. Again, continue, Lord, to enable us to grow in your Son for your glory, for your honor, for your praise. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.